Did you know that one of the most requested songs to be played at funerals is the Frank Sinatra song, I Did Things My Way, which always strikes me as slightly ironic and arrogant that someone at the very point where they face the whole of eternity standing before Almighty God should want to declare or boast, I did things my way. I want to ask the question this morning, in your life, do you do things God's way or your way? In the things that you do, the tough things of life, the tough big decisions concerning family, concerning relationships, concerning jobs, concerning where you live, concerning church, do you do things your way or do you do things God's way? Do you consult God? Do you think about what he said? Do you think about scripture? Do you prayerfully engage? Do things his way or your way? And even in the way that you live out your faith, in the way that you practice this faith, do you do things God's way or your way? Because that's what this passage is about. Do you realize that is a question that God actually asks us all the time? He wants to know, whose way do you want to do this? Because God is in the business of giving us choices. He invites us to follow him. He promises blessings. He promises a secure future. But at the end, we are the ones who get to choose what we do, how we do things. And we can do things by consulting him, or we can do things on our own. And that's what is kind of seen in this passage in the book of Numbers. But to get that, I want to put it in its context. Where does this fit into the scheme of what God is saying to his people? Start of our Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In Genesis, we've got the beginning, God birthing his people, his nation. He is about to establish something special, and he's just building that relationship. In Exodus, he releases his people from captivity, from slavery in Egypt, and he begins to show them how they can live their lives for him. In Leviticus, he's now given them the law. They're at Mount Sinai. And in Leviticus particularly, he focuses on things like sacrifices, on them being priests. He's teaching them how he is different. I will be your God. You will be my people. He's teaching them the order of things, the holiness of God, which brings us to the book of Numbers. And as soon as I say that word, numbers, some of you just going, ugh. You know, you're thinking this is God's idea of a spreadsheet and you don't want anything to do with it. Really? Why do you want to do the numbers? I wonder how many of you thought you'd switch off when those names were being read. Because I don't do that. They're not important. What's the point? We don't like numbers. So many people dread it. I know, I've seen your faces in church meetings when I've been talking about the financial situation and the, you know, the columns of numbers. Oh, and God does that too. That's what starts in this book of Numbers. Actually, it begins with a census. He literally wants to number them. He wants to teach them that he is a God of order, a God of discipline, a God of purpose, in which things all have their place. We do not have a chaotic God. And the book of Numbers starts to teach them that. He wants them to know how many men are available to fight in the army to take the land he's about to give to them. So literally, there is a count of men. But there's another thing going on in the book of Numbers, and that is that people are learning that they need to be accountable. They are counted by name. They are all listed in all the tribes and all the families of the tribes, all set out. Nobody is missed out. And in the book of Numbers, we begin to realize God expects all of his people to take responsibility. They all have to deal with the circumstances they face with. Everybody gets to choose God's way or their way. And that's true of God's people today, always. You know, when we become Christians, we don't become Christians because we were born in what we think was a Christian country, or we were born to Christian parents. We are born because we confess that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's what the Bible says makes us Christians. We will be saved when we do those things. It is faith in Jesus. Our faith is not a matter of birthright. It is a matter of public, a personal decision, a choice, God's way or my way. Well, in the book of Numbers, we get to this place, and we get to this place with God's people, Israel. They've moved on from Sinai. They've arrived at the desert of Paran to this place that has incredible significance, and it is called Kadesh. And as I mentioned that name, I suspect most people would say, never heard of it. It means nothing to me, which is fascinating because Kadesh has real significance. It is the point right at the beginning of the promised land that they're about to enter. But it's more than that. It is a crossroads. It is literally the point at which God now says to them as a nation, you get to choose. You can go my way or you can go your way. God had said to them, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But he now does this astonishing thing by giving them an opportunity to find out for themselves. He gives them a little taster. He sends them off to have a look for themselves. Isn't it interesting that God would do that? He doesn't just insist that they go. He actually gives them an invitation. You look around. You see what's there. Then at this crossroads, you get to choose God's way or your way. So often, it would be really nice if God would just write on the wall, do this. As far as the church building is concerned, contact these builders. Do it on this date because they'll be available. Speak to these solicitors and they'll help you out. You want to know when to move house? This is the estate agent you should contact. It'd be good if God does that, but he doesn't. He often invites us to go and see what the road ahead is like. But he's teaching us to trust him. He's inviting us to make choices, God's way or his way. And so we come back to Numbers. And the book of Numbers in this passage begins with the number 12. They're asked to find 12 people, 12 spies who will go and spy out the land, one from each of the tribes. Again, everybody is accounted for. Everybody is represented in these 12. And they're about to be sent out to do a recon mission. And we all do recon missions. I don't know whether you understand that, this reconnaissance to see what we're going to do. We all do it. We do it all the time. Every time you go shopping, whether it be in one of those old-fashioned shops we used to visit, or and decide whether you want the blue dress or the green dress, or whether you do it online. Actually, we make choices. We do recon. Who's got the dearest? Who's got the cheapest? And so on. We read the reviews. We try and find out. We do the same when we go on holiday. You go to a place you've never been before. You have a look at the beaches. That one's a bit pebbly. I'm not going to stand up straight. The kids will have a hard time on that. But that one, that's a fantastic beach. Lovely soft sand, gentle slope. And we'll stay away from that one because there's lots of dead jellyfish on there. We do reconnaissance, which enables us to make decisions. This is what God is sending his people to do. 12 spies will go out, but two of them have names which are really significant. And it's at this point we notice that Moses gives a completely new name to one of the spies. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Jacob, weren't we? And we were reminding ourselves of the real importance in scripture of names. We were looking at Jacob and we saw that Jacob's name means Sorry, just letting someone back into the service. They dropped out. Jacob's name means deceiver. Everything that he had early in his life, all the blessings that he enjoyed, were bought through deception. He had a reputation for being a liar and a deceiver. Until this significant point in his life, this incident that happened, where everything was on the line, and he wrestled with God until the point where God blessed him. And at that point, God said to him, from this point on, you won't be called Jacob, you will be called Israel, which means he contended with God or wrestled with God, a name that would have significance and change his character. At this point, Moses renames someone called Hoshea. And if I mention the name Hoshea to you again, like Kadesh, you say, don't really know that name. But you do know it when we say that he was renamed Joshua. Joshua, like Jesus, is a Hebrew word for savior. And in the decades to come, it would be Joshua who would lead the people into the promised land. But it's the incident that's about to happen that would demonstrate the character that is being shown here. So Joshua, Jesus, their Jesus, is one of the spies. And the other is Caleb. And Caleb comes from the tribe of Judah. That's the Davidic tribe, the tribe of the kings. And Caleb means after the heart, after the heart of God. You'll remember that God spoke about David and said, he's a man after my own heart. So it is with Caleb. So you have these two completely different spies and then the 10 others. And they set off and they disappear off into the promised land. They make a journey of around 500 miles and it takes them 40 days. It wouldn't take you 40 days to travel 500 miles in Britain. It probably would at the moment because you can't get fuel. But normally you do it much, much quicker than that. But it takes them 40 days. But in that time, they get to see everything. And when they come back, they give their report. They've all seen all the same things. But the reports are quite interesting. There is good news and there is bad news. And the good news is it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they bring back pomegranates. They bring back figs. They bring back a cluster of grapes that's so big it has to be hung on a pole between two people. Astonishing produce from this land. It looks amazing. But there are also some scary bits. And some of the people they describe as giants. They refer to the Nephilim, so these sort of mythical giants in Genesis that were mentioned. Frightening people, and all the people that seem to be very big like that. The final verse says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You can see the fear in the description. I'm sure this is exaggeration. I'm sure this is one of those fisherman tales. Oh, my fish was this big. But that's the perspective that is coming. And all this is delivered back to Moses and the people at Kadesh, at this crossroads where they get to choose God's way or your way. God has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, and it is, but it is not going to be easy. Do you see the choice that they are being invited to take? God is saying to them, let's go. The land is right here. Your invitation is to come with me. Let's go and sort this. But they also have an opportunity to stop because it's a scary, uncertain future. It might be dangerous. He gives them a choice. It's about perspective. It's about who you listen to. And you'll notice that the 10 spies consistently speak about the horrors about what's going on, how dreadful the people are, how big they are, up until the point that Caleb silences them and says, no, come on, this is ridiculous. He says, we should go and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. What's the difference? He's confident that God has said, we can do this. We should go. Here's the man with faith. And God gives us those same choices. I wonder what Kadesh, what crossroads you might be facing personally in your life. I wonder whether you are telling yourself constantly about the giants ahead. I wonder whether you're telling yourself, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this. Or whether you listen to the God who's invited them to go. Do you have a Kadesh that you're dealing with personally? I know the church does. I believe we are at a crossroads as a church. And I believe God is inviting us to go and take what lies ahead, uncertain, scary though it may be. But think about it. God always, always promises to bless us and not to harm us. It doesn't mean we won't face real difficulties, but his promise from him is to bless and not to harm. He can't do that to those people that he's chosen because he's a faithful God. He's inviting us, therefore, to trust him, to have faith, to step out. That's what he's saying to these people. God gives us all a choice. If you face an illness, you've got two ways to deal with it. You can look inward, look at the medical books, go online, Google it, try to resolve it yourself, or you can say, Lord, I'm out of my depth. There are giants here, and I need to invite you to be here. Show me from Scripture. Remind me of who you are. He gives us a choice. Next week, we're actually going to see specifically what that choice was that they made and the consequences. But I want to invite us to just think for a couple of minutes about how we might make choices, because there are lessons from this passage, lessons that we can learn for how we make our choices, God's way or our way, when we face moving forward in faith at times of uncertainty. And the first thing I want to say is don't look back. Don't look back. That's precisely what they wanted to do. If you wish, read on into chapter 14, the next chapter, you see that's exactly what they were saying. The people went on to say, oh, but if only we'd died in Egypt. And they were looking back. There is no turning back. God has rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and there's no going back. That was the principle of the Red Sea crossing. Do you remember when we looked at that? They crossed through, they went through the waters as we might go through the waters of baptism as a testimony that we are going on with Jesus. We've died to the old life. We are moving forward. And God says, there's no going back. You don't get go back to walk through that sea. You'll just drown. It's the picture of Lot's wife. Lot invited to go away from Sodom and Gomorrah, but don't look back. And of course, his wife did and was turned to a pillar of salt. Because God has got a future for us. He's doing new things. I was talking to Angie about this week, and Angie said to me, and I just absolutely agreed with her. She said, you know, I think God is always doing new things with us. And he is. And I was reminded of that verse. I shared it with you on Thursday at the church meeting. It's the verse that was given to us by Lynn Green, General Secretary of the Baptist Union. It's come to us several times in this journey about doing something new. Do you remember how the verse begins? It begins, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Look forward. So often people are held back. Sometimes older people can feel very angry, hurt, bitter, because they can't do what they used to, because they're looking back at what I could do when I was 30 and 40. God says, look forward. Look forward to what's coming, because he's there with you. Nostalgia can be a lovely thing, but sometimes it's best kept in the photo album. So don't look back. Instead, look forward. Look forward. When we talk about birthdays, we always talk about, I'm looking forward to my holidays, I'm looking forward to my Christmas. The phrase look forward is about good things. It's about expectancy, anticipation, confidence, imagination. What is God going to do? Because he's the one inviting us to go forward so we can have confidence in whatever's coming. He said to them, the land ahead is good. And he says this to us. It's always about looking to the good and celebrating it, not dwelling on the past. What did Jesus say? He came to bring good news. What are we asked to share with the world? Good news. Now, Jesus was real. He said, in this life, you will have difficulties. But he said, that's not what you're going to share. You share the good news. Jesus died for you. We have good news to share. And in this life, there will be giants, but we look forward to the good things, the blessings of God. So don't look back. Look forward. But know God's presence. It's good to remind ourselves of how we got to where we are now. The God who guided his people, who led them through all these things. What a journey they'd been on. An enemy, the river in front of them, an enemy behind them, certain death until God steps in and rescues them. This is the God that we have. Remind ourselves of God's presence throughout the journey. I said to you about Joshua. There, Jesus, the one who would lead them into the promised land. You can read about that in the book of Joshua. Read the first chapter. Verse 5 in the first chapter, God says everything he needs to know. He says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's to be scared of as we move forward? Don't look back. Look forward, but know God's presence with you, which enables you to take the next thing, which is the next step of faith. Who is it that promised to bring them into the promised land? God did, hundreds of years earlier, in a covenant promise to take the next step. He promised to bring them there. In the next chapter, you'll see that he affirms that. What did God say to us? What did Paul share with us in Philippians 1, verse 6? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We are never going to be left alone. The things that God has planned for us, the things that he gave us hints about through scripture and prophecy and all sorts of things over the last few years, God doesn't renege on his deal. So we can step forward in faith. Which brings to the final point. Don't look back. Look forward. Know God's presence with you. We step forward with faith, looking to our leader. Who's the leader of these people? It is Joshua. It's their Jesus, the one who would lead them onwards. Who's our leader? Our Savior, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The encouragement is to look to Jesus for us always. Look to him for encouragement for what comes next. Do you realize that, I don't know whether you noticed the detail in that reading, that the fruit that they took was the first of the season. It was the first fruits. If Israel take the choice to step forward and go into the promised land, then the first fruits will appear much bigger than the giants that they perceived being there. That's the principle of us moving into anything, because Jesus was the first fruits. This is what Paul wrote, and this is the verse I'll leave you with, from 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he goes on to say, verse 58 of chapter 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's the invitation. In our lives, so often we come to the crossroads. Which way are you going to go? Might be scary. You're going to go God's way or your way, the comfortable way. Let's pray.